Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. It's such an honor to know you and to be free to assemble, to share your word, to receive your word. Father, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand as we enter the word, for we are acutely aware of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive. Your infinite wisdom has been compressed into the written word. We therefore need help, and we ask for the same supernatural unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears of the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every life, in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to follow and back the words that go forth from my mouth wherever they are released and heard throughout the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word. So I will do it indeed with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, individually agreed with me and said, Amen. We're going to continue studying God's Word in our last lesson. We stopped in 1 John chapter 5, and I believe we stopped in verse 15. And in verses 13 through 15, the Apostle John, the Holy Spirit actually, through John, was telling us the importance of the using the name of Jesus. That, you know, we believe that I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, born again, that you might know you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. And then he links it with prayer. He says, and this is the confidence that we have concerning that if we ask anything. So the thought there is this: it is the name of Jesus that gives us legal access to the throne of God, giving us confidence that we will get answers to prayer. Furthermore, the name of Jesus gives us access to the life of God, and through if we put that life into our hearts in sufficient measure, even though that's not mentioned there explicitly, but it is the implication is there, and we corroborated that with other scriptures, John 15, 7 in particular, which says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. But Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So you can interpret that scripture scripturally and says, if you abide in me and my life abides in you, my word, bring in my life, then you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. In other words, if we have a sufficient amount of the life of God dominating our thoughts, wills, emotions, the soul and the body, then God will trust you to ask what you will. It's not what God wills, it's what you will. But your will and God's will become the same because of the life of God that is inside you. And then you're sure that whatever you ask for, says we know we have the petitions that we desired of him, and we looked at this. I'll be talking about this probably later on today. You know that have there is having it by revelation and spiritually. You know you have it. You know, and then of course later on you will then have it physically or materially, as we saw from Mark 11:24, which says, you know, when you pray, believe you receive. In other words, believe you got it in the spiritual realm, and then you will have it later on in the physical realm. And so we saw all of these things. And so today we'll continue in verse 16. And here he now tells us the kind of thing we should usually even use our faith for. You know, he's been talking. He says, you know, we know he hears us, whatever we ask. Then in particular, he in verse 16, let's read together. It says, and if any man I didn't hear you, folks. See his brother sin a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask. Notice the ask is the same the ask in the verse 15. In other words, like I was sharing also, you know, I think I shared this on Christmas Day and the New Year's Eve service, and it bears repetition now. You know, you should be asking God for things like the life of God and love and joy and peace. Those things are the will of God. You get them instantly. And when you exercise your faith in that area and you're seeing results constantly, it causes your faith to grow. Whereas, sadly, most people have been taught and have directed their faith to getting things. Now, sometimes you get the thing, sometimes you don't. You know, depending on what the will of God is at that particular time. And consequently, the faith does not grow as fast as somebody who's using his faith. Anytime you ask for life, you're going to get it. So in this particular situation, you know, John gives us a great truth here. He says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. In other words, when you see people sin, this should be your response. He shall ask, and he will give life for them that sin not unto death. Now, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to deal with that, the latter part, later on. But I want to focus our attention on asking life for people who sin. Brethren. And it's not even for unbelievers. It's for Christians. You know, you're in interaction with people. It could be your friend. It could be your wife. It could be your husband. It could be your children, whoever. You see, if you see them sin, he said, your first reaction should be to ask life for them. Now, there's a lot of things in the background here that we have to bring out. In order to do this successfully, you also have to ask for the blood to cleanse them. You have to, you know, confess their sins. You know, ask God to have mercy on them and then to give life to them. Ask God to, you know, for the blood of Jesus to cleanse them from that sin. You know, because the life cannot flow if the sin is still there as blocking the flow of the life of God. So it is your responsibility. And it's a wonderful one, and it's also a great one. To ask for the remission of their sin, and then ask for life. That's what Jesus had at the back of his mind. Where in John, I think it's in chapter 20, in verse... I can't remember the verse now. It's John chapter 20. Quickly find it for me. Where he says that whosoever sins, he said he breathed on them, got them born again. Then he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. God gave us, thank you. Verse 23, thank you. He said, whosoever. Hey, you know, there's so many of these whosoever. Whosoever is a blank check. It means that it works for every Christian. It's not, you know, in some of our brethren, some of our Catholic brethren, and, you know, they try to make it only a father. So, you know, that's why they have confession. So you go to the Catholic Reverend Father, and you go and make your confession. They're applying this scripture, and what they're doing is not wrong, it's just that it's not complete. It's not only the Reverend Father that can forgive sin, everybody can. Whosoever. You don't have to be a Reverend Father to do that. Now, Reverend Father can do it. There's nothing wrong with going to your Reverend Father if you want to confess your sin and you do it properly. You know, but, you know, what God is showing us here is that it goes far beyond the Reverend Father. Amen. Whosoever. I didn't hear you, folks. Since you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained unto them. That just means this. The ones you don't remit, stay retained. So, acts of omission of forgiveness causes a retention of sin. So it is your responsibility whenever you see people sin, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, it says, if you see a brother sin, then Jesus giving you the authority here, he said, remit the sin. And he uses the word remit because a more powerful word than the word forgive. Because in the Old Testament, we had forgiveness of sin, which had to do with atonement, which the sin was not removed, it was covered by the blood of animals on a temporary basis. And it was renewed year after year on the Day of Atonement. And then with that as a legal basis, throughout the rest of the year, any animal sacrifices that were brought, sin offerings, the blood of the animal will be shed and it will cover the sin. You know, they had trespass offering, sin offering. So it was a legal, a temporary legal transaction that God set into motion in order to deal with the sin problem until Jesus came and died and actually shed his real blood. Now, that blood of Jesus is far more powerful than the blood of the animals. So the blood of Jesus now actually removes the sin. It doesn't cover it. That's the word remit. It actually it cleanses us. First John tells us this, you know, this same First John in chapter 1. He says, you know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, watch this. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word all there is very important. It's very, very instructional. It means that every vestige of sin that was caused at that particular point in time is removed. It's completely cleansed. Oh, may God help us. Hallelujah. You know, many Christians don't understand and operate in true remission of sin. Because, you know, it's not taught. You know, we're taught to sprinkle the blood of Jesus on cars and things like that. Whereas the real purpose of the blood of Jesus is to sprinkle it into our hearts. And when we do, it cleanses, it removes the sin substance that is creating a block between us and God, putting us in a position of right standing with God. So my right standing with God comes by the application of the blood of Jesus, not by conduct. Now, that right standing now gives me a foundation from which I can get the life of God that will not affect my right doing, which will not affect my conduct. But my right doing must be based upon the foundation of my right standing, which only comes by the blood of Jesus. That's why I love that hymn, you know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and what? Righteousness. And that's the truth. It's not just, you know, it's the truth. The only thing that gives it, he said, writing in Proverbs, Solomon, speaking prophetically and rhetorically, he said, who can say that I have made my heart clean? Nobody. Only God can make your heart clean through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing, you know, when you see a brother sin, is to ask life for them. Now you can see it this way. You can say, Father, I confess their sins. You know, I receive the blood on their behalf. Or you can just simply say, Lord, have mercy on them. That mercy also, when you do it with understanding and faith, releases the blood of Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Let me show you this. Christian men, people are not familiar with this, but it's true. You know, in fact, that's why just saying mercy has so much power in it. Mercy will give you three things. It'll give you life. It'll give you the blood. It'll give you life. It'll give you power. Wow. Hallelujah. Look at it, you know, first Hebrews chapter 8. I think it's verse 14, somewhere in there. Hebrews, the 8th, right, no, you have to go right down. You know, it says, I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness. I think it's verse 12. Thank you, Pastor Laulu. There we go. He said, for I will be what? Merciful to their what? Unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities will I what? Remember no more. No, when I invoke by faith the mercy of God, I release the blood of Jesus to cleanse the unrighteousness and to remit the sin. I think the Lord deserves a clap offering for that. So when you see your brother sin, your friend, your wife, your husband, your children, whoever, you know, that you're connected with, the first thing to do is ask for mercy for them. Rather than get irritated and angry. Now, it takes training because our minds have been used to responding negatively. But we got to start responding positively and say, if I see them sin, the first thing, before you even talk to them, sometimes you need to talk, sometimes you need to counsel, sometimes you need to rebuke. But before you even do any of that, the first thing is to ask for the cleansing of the sin. Either by asking for mercy or just say, Father, I confess their sins, you know, whichever, both of them work. You know, just say, Lord, have mercy, you know, and I remit that sin. You can even say that. You've been given permission from the head of the church himself. He said, whosoever sins, you remit. So the first thing you should do when you see somebody sin, you say, Lord, I remit their sin. Then after you remit their sin, you now ask life for them. You know, that's why the mercy of God is so powerful. You know, it can do all those things almost simultaneously. Just say, Lord, have mercy. I receive, you know, the cleansing of the blood. I receive life for them. I receive power for them. And then you pray in tongues. Oh, glory to God. Amen. You know what you're doing? You are edifying the body. God has put into the body its own immune system. He has put inside the body a mechanism for the body to resist sin. Because we are all members of the body. So if my brother sins, he's a member of the body of Christ. So what I do is when I see him sin, I remit his sin. I ask life for him. Then I don't stop there. I also pray in tongues for him. When I do that, you know what I'm doing? I'm building him up. The Bible says when we pray in tongues, we build up ourselves on our most holy faith. So the body will now be strengthening itself. This is what we call washing of feet. It's the same thing. You know, washing of feet is just a symbolism. But the actual reality is this. You know, we do all of those things. It's if any man see his brother. Now the word see there isn't just seeing with the physical eyes, even in your mind. You know, when you see what they've done. Or maybe just thinking about, you shouldn't have said that too. Or shouldn't have done this. Oh, look at his attitude. That attitude was wrong. If you're seeing it, you say, Lord, I remit that sin. I ask life for them. And then I pray for them in tongues. You know, if you start doing that, it will be like magic. The body of Christ will start growing. And, you know, it's one of the things that's hindering our growth is our omission of doing this. And I don't blame us totally because we've not been taught. We've not been taught. You know, we get irritated when people sin. We criticize. We speak negative things about them. And if you keep saying a negative thing, it's going to get worse. You start calling the what is not as though they are. They are not good, but you don't keep saying they are bad. You start saying they are good, even when they are still bad. And then what you're saying will now change them from bad to good. But if you keep telling them how bad they are and how bad the situation is, it's going to get worse. So God now puts a mechanism into the church for forgiveness, you know, and says, you know, if you see a brother sin, he say, ask life for them. Ask life. But the life can't flow if you don't clean with the blood. So you remit their sin, you ask life for them, and then you pray for them. Let's look at Jude. You were there a minute ago. Go back to that Jude chapter 1. And you'll see this truth. Jude, the general epistle of Jude in chapter 1, I think it's verse 20, where it talks about, you know, pray. But you've got to flow with this because you've got to see the thought pattern. He says, but ye beloved, hello, building up yourselves. That is not just yourself, Olubi, but you're also, I can build up Sarah, I can build up Pastor Buega, I can build up, we're supposed to build up ourselves. And that's what praying in tongues does. When we understand it, when we use it the way God intended it to be used in love, it's going to build the body of Christ up. Hallelujah. So he said, but ye beloved, I didn't hear you. Building up yourselves, why? How? On your most holy faith, praying in what? Next verse, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the what? Love of God. Look at the link. Between tongues and love. Looking for the what? Mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Hebrews 8:12 shows that we can use mercy to clean sin. This one says that we can use mercy to get life. Go back to Jude. Go back to Jude. This is the one in Hebrews. So just by saying, Lord, have mercy on them. Remit their sin. Give life to them. You know, then you pray for them in tongues. Look at the next verse, verse 22. Thank you. In this Jude, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Then in verse 23, it talks about, you know, snatching them out of the fire, pulling them out of the fire. He's talking here about, you know, unbelievers or even Christians who are in danger. You know, some Christians can be in danger of going to hell. God expects us to save them, not push them inside the fire. We're supposed to rescue them. And that's what you should do. That's why your attitude, you now become like Jesus, more and more like Jesus. What does Jesus do for us? He ever liveth to make intercession. So what do you do for your brethren? You ever liveth to make intercession. You're standing in the gap for them. You see them sin, you remit the sin by the mercy of God. You ask life for them, then you pray for them in tongues. Just to, you know, but you know, if all of us start doing it, the problem is too few of us are doing it. Some of us do it for a short while and then we just say, I've done it 3 times. I mean, the guy is not even changing. You know, I'm tired, Joe. I can't do that anymore. That's wrong. Jesus says 70 times 7 in one day. God knew that there were going to be these things because of the infirmity of our flesh and the sin nature. That's why he put this mechanism inside the body to heal the body. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 16. This same truth, you know, rendered in different words, but it's the same truth. He says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. I didn't hear you, folks. I didn't hear you. Let's start again. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supply. Ever say supply. Say it again. 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 Now ask your neighbor, supply what? Say supply the blood, supply life, and supply the power of the Holy Spirit. A joint in the physical body is a place where two parts meet. Each of us is a member. So wherever we intersect, that's the joint. So that joint, each joint in the body is supposed to be constantly supplying the blood to remit sin, life to build up, you know, and the power of the Holy Spirit. If each joint is supplied, the body is going to be built up. I remember, my wife will remember this. You know, it was one of the brethren that said this some years ago. He said, it's only in the Christian army where we take a bayonet, you know, and kill the wounded soldier. In all the other armies, particularly the U.S. Marines, one of the things they pride themselves of is that if a U.S. Marine is wounded, they will risk their life. They will go back into battle. They won't run away. They won't leave him there and carry him out of the battle. That's what we should do as Christians. We are Christian soldiers. Are you listening to me? Your brother gets wounded. It's his fault. I don't know why he fell into sin. That's the part of the battle. The man is wounded. He's going to die. You don't leave him on the battlefield. You take the blood. You supply blood. It's just like the first aid guys. They go, you know, they go and patch him up. When a guy's been wounded, maybe he's in battle and a bullet has entered, you know, maybe some very serious region. The first thing you do is you apply first aid. You try and stop the bleeding. And then you patch him up and then you look for a way of getting him out of that place so that you can get him to the hospital and he can get, you know, proper aid. And so many people have lived because their brethren, their fellow soldiers did not leave them in the battlefield. And so many have died because they were left. We should be supplying the blood, supplying the life of God, supplying the power of the Holy Spirit. Watch this. According to the effectual working in the measure of some parts. You see why we're having a problem? You know, you got the whole body and only 1-2% of us. The remaining 99% don't even know about this. They're not supplying anything to the body. In fact, whenever they see anything, they use their mouth to finish them off. Have you read the scripture where it says that there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword? But the tongue of the wise is health. Words are like bayonets. They're like swords. You can use your words to kill somebody. Just say the, you know, don't mind him, you know. I don't know. Instead of saying, Father, have mercy on them. As life, I remit their sin. It's true they have sinned. I'm not doing away with that. When I remit their sin, I ask life for them. Then I pray for them in tongues. Then God will now build them up. As God, watch this. As God builds them up, things they need to be corrected in their lives, God will start working in their circumstances. I'm going to go there in a minute. He starts working in their circumstances. If he needs to chasten them, he will chasten them. You leave that to God. God knows how to do that. But don't finish them off. Don't finish them off with your mouth. According to the effectual working in the measure of what? Every path. Look, watch that statement. Maketh what? Increase of the body unto the edifying of what? Itself in love. So God has put a mechanism inside the body for the body to build itself up in love. And you know, I think it's in Galatians where he says that, you know, if we walk, we should walk in the Spirit, which is the same thing really, you know, walking in love and all of that. He says, otherwise you will consume one another. We're supposed to build up one another. Look at Galatians chapter 5. We'll cut back here in a minute. Galatians chapter 5, say from verse 16, somewhere in there, you know, then 17, you know, 18, no, that way, because 19. Okay, I think it's further up, maybe verse 14. I think it's verse 14. You got it? Where it says, you know, don't consume one another. Galatians chapter 5 is verse 14. 15. Yeah, there it is. But if you bite and devour, how do you do that spiritually? Wrong words. Wrong words. Yes, they have sinned. Are them? You're supposed to supply blood, life, and power to build them up. After they've been built up, God will now chasten them and correct them. So instead of losing a brother, you gain it. It's not condoning of sin. It doesn't mean we're going to, you know, let sin, you know, just run rampant in the body. Where it's necessary, you do the discipline and all of that. But this is the first aid. The first thing you do is to remit the sin, ask life, and pray for them. It is even in that atmosphere that you can now see clearly of how to counsel, how to instruct, how to chasten. Chastening is a corrective measure. It is not a destructive measure. The purpose of chastening is to make the person better. There's a big difference between chastening and punishment. God punishes people in hell, but he chastens his children not to go to hell. So God chastens. You know, let me use a practical example. You know, let's finish this. But if you bite and devour, so it's possible. This is spiritual cannibalism. It's possible. It's not the will of God, of course. If you buy and take it that you be not consumed. He said, this is a warning. It means it can happen. Don't let's consume one another. When you see somebody sin, you know, either a wrong attitude or, you know, some bad thing that they did, the first thing to do is to do what 1 John says. Whosoever sees his brother sin, say, ask life. Ask for mercy. Remit the sin. Ask for life. Pray in tongues to build them up. After you've done that, the Bible says, then you will see clearly to be able to take the log out of your brother's eye. People are trying to take the log out of somebody's eye, and there's a, you know, the speck out of somebody's eye, and there's a log in their own eye. And the guy is blind, he can't see properly. So in trying to take the speck out, he's going to make the other guy blind too. This is one of the most important lessons we have to learn as we go into 2019. We must build one another up. Never tear other people down. Don't bite, don't devour, don't consume one another. And if God needs to deal with them, God knows how to deal with them. Now, I was going to give an example. Of course, the example I was going to give is David. You know, David did a horrible thing. He committed adultery and he committed murder. I mean, it doesn't get worse than that. You know, that's really terrible for a guy who is a man of God. Now, he had a friend. His name is Nathan. God revealed to Nathan what David had done. David did the thing in secret. Although, of course, there must have been gossip in the palace. You know, everybody would have, you know, there would have been, you know, once ever you involve human beings, people are going to know. After all, he sent a letter to Joab through somebody. Joab saw the letter, and it was Joab who put Uriah in the heat of the battle where he died. So people knew. And anything people know, they would talk about. So there must have already been gossip. Then after some months, Bathsheba now moves from her husband's house, you know, after the man had died in battle, to the king's house. Oh, come on. Everybody knew, you know. Well, I mean, not everybody, but people who were in the inner circle, they knew, this is strange. And David kept ruling. So in order that David will not go to hell, and because God loved David, and God knew David that he loved God, but that was a terrible slip in his life, he sent a loyal servant. It's very instructive that he did not send some funny person. It was a loyal person like Nathan who really loved David that God put the revelation in his hand. So he sent him to David. We know the story. You know, Nathan said, "You are the man." You know, he gave him a parable, and David said, "Oh, the man will play fourfold in righteous indignation." You know, and he pronounced his own judgment because David lost four sons. You know, Solomon had a senior brother that never lived. He was born, but he didn't live. He died, you know, as a baby, you know, before Solomon was born. Then there was Adonijah, there was Absalom, and there was Ammon, the one who committed incest with his sister. But the point is this. When Nathan confronted David, he said, "You are the man." David repented and said, "I have sinned." The first thing that came out of Nathan's mouth was that, "You will not die. What you have done is terrible. God is going to chasten you. The sword will not depart from your house, but you will not die." He handled the thing the way God wanted him to handle it. Now, of course, David was severely chastened for the rest of his life. He never really recovered from that, and he never had the privilege of building the temple. But how Nathan handled it is how we are to handle sin. First thing is, ask life for them. Remit the sin, ask life. Yeah. Then, whatever other judgment God is bringing, you deliver it, also with love, and they were friends. Nathan and David were very good friends. You know, he said to him, he said, "Look, this is a mess, you know." And David, you know, buckled under and repented, and, you know, and God helped him. In spite of, his son rebelled against him, he was kicked out of Jerusalem for a while. God brought him back, you know. But he really, you know, he paid for that sin. And that's why we need to know that. The Bible says, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." You need to know something. God will forgive your sin, but the chastening is certain. I didn't hear amen. I said, God will forgive your sin, but the chastening is certain. That is why. Why is there chastening? To make us not want to sin. Sin is too expensive. I don't know how severe the chastening will be, and I don't know how long it will take. So when I remember that, even if I have the temptation to sin, when I remember, I say, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." I'm not going there. I'm not going there. If somebody had told David when he was looking at that girl having a bath, "This nonsense you are playing with is going to cost you four sons and almost your life, and you will never build a temple," he would have walked away. He would have, if he knew the price it was going to cost. David just wanted to have fun with a small girl. And he was very silly to want to have one, to want that. He didn't need to do that. He had wives in the house. He had beautiful women in the house. He had Abigail. He had all kinds. He had wives. He had concubines. It was just the devil. Satan just set him up, and he fell into it because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, when kings ought to be in battle. We've said this many times, but it bears, because we're talking about sin now, forgiveness and remission and all of these things, you know, and it's good to do a comprehensive understanding of these things, dearly beloved brethren. We need to understand something, you know. It is sins of omission that cause sins of commission. David committed adultery and murder, but what was the omission? The omission was not going to battle when kings ought to be in battle. It was that omission that now opened the door for the commission. Go and check this in your life. It's a law. Any sin of commission you do is due to a sin of omission of something you didn't do. I remember as a young Christian, I went to Pa Elton, you know, prophet, apostle of God that God sent from England to Nigeria many years ago, you know, and I asked him, I said, why do ministers fail? And he said to me, one of the things he said to me is, quick growth is weak growth. You know, when you want to just have a big church quickly, thousands of people, you know, and you want to just have money and all of that, because you don't have the character to handle it. Because it takes time. I'll talk about that probably in my message later on. It takes time to develop character. And you do it also by faith. It's one of the things that takes the longest time. It's easy to get things. They can come like that, you know, and victories and protection. But when it comes to character, character takes time. And if your success outstrips your character growth, you will not have the character to be able to handle the weight of the success. So, he told me that. So, I left, he was in Leisha. I came back, I said, God, thank you for what Pastor said, but show me. That's when God led me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're talking about this. This is so important, you know. And because when you learn to avoid sin, it is better to avoid sin than to sin, be forgiven, and chastened. God will forgive you. He will chasten you. You lose some things, but why go through all of that if you can avoid it? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, the last few verses. You know, I think verse 20, 21, somewhere in there. God gives them specific instruction. I find this very, very instructive. And that was why God didn't take it easy at all with David. Because David knew the word. The same thing with Solomon. That's why their sins, you know, the things they did, there was a serious chastening that came along with it. You know, and this is what, you know, the way I came back, and I remember checking scripture, and God took me to this scripture. This is where I learned it from. He says, and it shall be with him. No, go to the verse on top. Aha. He says, and it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom. He's talking about when they become a king, when they make a. God knew, and he said it prophetically through Moses long before they ever made a king. And making a king was not the will of God. So God had put a proviso in there to save the king. If the kings did this, then they would become successful kings. Somebody sent me a chart recently, you know, about the kings of Israel. It's a disaster. Only about 3 or 4. You know, if you can show it to the, you can send it to the email, so to the WhatsApp. You know, only about 3. All the others were bad. You can count them. Jehoshaphat, Josiah, Hezekiah, you know, David, you know, and one other one. All the others were bad. God knows what he's saying. So he said, he shall write him a copy. This is very instructive. God didn't say somebody will write it for him. He has his own personal copy. Of in a book, which is before the priests, the Levites. Verse 19. And it shall be with him. You say, you have your personal copy. That's why we gave you keeping yourself in the love of God. Everybody has their. How many people know that you're a king? We'll all be made kings and priests. Hallelujah. So that's why you have your own copy. And read. Tarry therein all, not some of the days, all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear. In other words, the fear of God is not something automatic. The fear of something is you have to cultivate it. You have to learn it. That's why most people don't fear God. Because they've not cultivated the fear of God, knowing the certainty of his judgment and the security of his mercy. When you know those things, God, by his mercy and his grace, taught me quite some things, you know, over the years. You know, there's some things I don't go near. God will forgive me. That's not the issue. The issue is the certain chastening. Oh, I won't go to hell. But some of the things that can happen, and some of the things you may suffer, and the loss you may suffer, you may never recover in this lifetime, depending on the gravity of the sin. So he said to him, he says, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and keep all the words of this law and statute to them. We know now in the New Testament that's love. All the law is comprehended in one saying, thou shalt love. Even then they had it. Then the next verse. Okay, and that's it. So this scripture, God told me, said, you take heed to yourself. And that's why I started doing 1 Corinthians chapter 13 every day. You know, all my Christian life, I've done that. I endure long and I'm patient and kind. You know, I put that law in my heart. I say it with my mouth. I believe it in my heart. I pray in tongues about it. You know, put on the whole armor of God. So that my heart can stay in that place. Thank you, darling. Say, that is heart. Thank you. Verse 20. That is heart. Be not lifted up. You know, if you don't do this, your heart will be lifted up. Look, folks, it has a sin nature inside. The only antidote to the sin nature is the blood of Jesus, the life of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't put it in, it will be lifted up. And turn aside, and I jump from this command to the right and to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days. In other words, if you do this, you will prolong your days. If you don't, you will shorten it. I didn't hear amen. People don't like saying. You say, Sherry, folks, I tell you the truth. You say amen, no. You don't say amen. The truth is still the truth. Thank you. Everybody say amen. I think you can say amen to the truth is still the truth. Everybody say amen to that one. He may prolong his days. He and his children, what he even does will even affect his children. And you can see that in the history of Israel. The good kings, God helped their children. That's why one of the most interesting stories in the Old Testament and encouraging ones is that of Manasseh. Remember who Manasseh is? He was Hezekiah's son. Bad boy. I mean, bad. You don't get better than, if we can use that English, you know, you don't get as bad as Manasseh. He killed his own children. He sacrificed them inside fire. He put all of the hosts of heaven, you know, all this worshipping of stars and astrology, he brought it into right inside the temple. He filled Jerusalem with blood. Go and read the account. Somehow this boy survived. Somehow he survived. God didn't kill him. He allowed him to be taken into captivity. He was in captivity. The Bible says they gave him the bread of affliction. Then he came to himself and knew that the Lord was God. And then his repentance was genuine. And God restored him back to his throne. You know the amazing thing about that story? He lived longer than Hezekiah. Manasseh lived longer than his father Hezekiah. So what you do will affect your children. But the point here is this. David, thank you, Jesus, disobeyed this thing. It was omission. Had David been doing this thing daily, he would not have been in the palace when the kings were in battle. Even if he had been, and he did this that day, the minute he saw a small girl having her bath, he would have just taken his eye away. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against thee. It means that there was an omission somewhere. It was that vacuum Satan filled. to make David, the man after God's own heart, do the kind of thing that is an abomination. And the lesson for us is this. When we see our brother sin, we ask for blood to remit the sin. We ask for life. We pray for them. Then we ourselves, you who's asking life for other people, praying for other people, you to pray for yourself. Take the log out of your eye so you can see clearly how to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. As we do this, we'll find that, I'm going to close because, you know, there are other things I want to say, but we'll pick them up now, my next lesson. You know, there are other things, but I think this is one of the most important things in the New Testament. The last thing I'll just talk about is, you know, the sin unto death. You know, the most important thing in the New Testament, if you see your brother's sin, and it's very instructive that John, the apostle of love, puts it at the end of this epistle of love. Perfection epistle. He's talked about a lot of things. He's talked about walking in love. He's talked about, you know, and, you know, praying. He's talked about so many things. Perfection and all of that. Then he now closes with this. This is part of the closing thought. He says, and if any man, he says, I want you to know you have eternal life. You have the name of Jesus. So if you use the name of Jesus and eternal life, whatever you pray, you're going to get it. That's the first thing. Then now says, now use that name of Jesus and that eternal life. So now use it to forgive your brethren. If you see your brother's sin, the sin which is not on the day, say, ask life for them. And he will give life to them. And the body, as I've explained from Ephesians, you know, the body will be strengthened unto the edifying of itself in love. Every joint supplieth in the measure of every part. All of us daily, many times a day, 10, 15, 20, 50, 100, as often as is necessary, you know, you should be supplying blood to cleanse sin, life, and the power of the Holy Spirit to build up the body, to edify it. You know, this particularly during a family setting, husband, wife, children, parents, you know, that whole, you build it up. Build it up by the Spirit. Build it up in the church. Build it up in the choir. Build it up in the ushers. Build it up in the building committee. Build it up in every area. When you, no matter, you, let me tell you a truth. Write it down and take it home. Like Paul will say, this is a certain saying worthy of all acceptation. If you have human beings, they're going to sin. They're going to do wrong things. They're going to say wrong things. They're going to have wrong attitudes. Unless you want to leave this world. But if you are here, no matter who you move, you will find people that will have all kinds of... You're supposed to learn how to edify and strengthen in interpersonal relationships. It's a part of the work we've been called to do here. I want to close with this. There is a sin that cannot be forgiven. Says the sin unto death. The word death there is better understood as second death. That second death is the death of hellfire. This sin is a terrible sin, but it's not a sin that can easily be committed. It's many of the sins that most of the sins we're talking about, you know, even David's adultery and murder did not keep him out of heaven. So those are not unpardonable sins. The unpardonable sin is this. It is the rejection of Jesus after you have become a mature Christian. A baby cannot commit this sin. A little child can't even commit it. Young man, father. Spiritual little child can't commit it. And you see it in Hebrews chapter 6. Quickly. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's look at verse 1. You know, verse 2, I because of time. Verse 3, it's actually verse 4 that I want. Verse 4. For it is impossible. You know, God, there are many things, with God, all things are, but there are some things that are impossible. It's impossible for God to lie. Hello? I didn't hear you, folks. I said it's impossible for God to lie. Are you listening to me? You know, now this is another thing. Because of God's integrity. Of course, God can do anything, but because of his integrity. And he will never go and say, it is impossible. This is the sin. For those who are once enlightened. It means that he was shown his sinful state. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. He got born again. Hello? He got born again. You know, you can be enlightened because this is showing you stages of the new birth. Do you understand? That's why it's the Holy Spirit who convicts men of sin. He enlightens them. Like I was giving my testimony that when I read Romans chapter 1 and I saw that they are without excuse for the invisible, I was enlightened. For the entrance of the word gave me light. And that light now led me to get born again. Okay. Tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Then the God filled the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. But we're not done yet. Because all this one is, can still be little child and baby. Next verse, verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God. Now, a lot of Christians haven't done that. They've done the first three, but they haven't done this one. You know, they haven't tasted the word of God. And the powers of the world to come. Many Christians have never tasted this. Anybody who has had all these five things, he's been enlightened, he has tasted the heavenly gift, he's been paid by the Holy Ghost, he has tasted the good word of God, he has tasted of the powers of the age to come, then he wakes up one morning, God forbid, and says, I don't want Jesus anymore. There is no forgiveness. He will go to hell. That is the sin unto death. And you know, it was what Jesus was warning the Pharisees about. They hadn't done it, but they were getting close to it. You see, the Pharisees in the Old Testament economy knew the word of God. They had tasted the good word of God. They weren't born again and all of that, you know, in the Old Testament. But they knew God. They knew the word of God. They knew what the Bible says. You know, when they asked them, he said, where should the Christ be born? He said, Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. They knew the word. You know, they had tasted the good word of God. And some of them had even seen the power of God in operation. When Jesus showed up and they perceived that this is really the Messiah, but because he did not fit their religious pattern and what they are thinking, and you know, he wasn't, you know, they rejected him. And Jesus said to them, you know, when he cast out the devil, they said he cast out spirit by Beelzebub. Jesus said, boys, take it easy there. He says all sin and all blasphemy will be forgiven. Even against the Son of Man. He said, but he that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. He said, there's no forgiveness for him. Not in this life, nor in the world to come. He said, the reason is this. You know this is not Beelzebub. He said, if I'm casting out Beelzebub, by who are your sons casting them out? They knew it was the Holy Spirit. They knew it wasn't Beelzebub. But they said it to try and, you know, justify their own position. And Jesus said, you are in danger of hellfire. They weren't in hellfire, but they were getting close to it. And so, that's in the New Testament, where we are in now, this is the unpardonable sin. That's the only sin you cannot pray for. You know, I've seen Christians, I'm going to close. You know, I've seen Christians who've been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, but most of them haven't tasted. The good word of God is revelation knowledge. And not superficial, deep revelation knowledge. That transits you from the, you know, little child to young man to father. When you get to that stage where you know God, God has revealed himself to you. And then you now turn your back on him. There's no forgiveness. That's the only sin that there's no forgiveness for. Every other sin can be forgiven.
So for most of us, we're not there yet anyway. In a sense, it's good news. In a sense, it's bad news because we're supposed to grow spiritually. But most of us haven't grown to this area yet. Most of us, I didn't say all of us, but most of us, we haven't tasted the good word of God. We haven't, you know, tasted the powers of the age to come. That's why, you know, any little thing that devil does tomorrow, you wonder whether God was there or God is not there. You know, if you taste the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, you will know your God. For they that know their God shall be what? Strong, and they shall do exploits. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. If any man, that is the lesson of today, see his brother's sin, a sin that is not under, he shall ask, and he shall give life to them. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted on them. When you see people sin, remit their sin immediately by the blood of Jesus. Say, Lord, have mercy on their sin, or, you know, confess their sins, or release the blood of Jesus to remit. I remit their sins by the blood of, you can just say that. It's a nice confession. I remit their sins by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. I ask life for them. Then you pray for them and build them up. Let that joint supply. Supply so that the body will be edified. Even if you are still going to counsel, if you are still going to instruct, if you are still going to rebuke, the first thing is that first aid, spiritual first aid. Stop the bleeding, stop the hemorrhaging, you know, give life, strengthen them and all of that. They will even be in a better position to hear your counsel and to receive the chastening after they have been strengthened, not while they are down. Let's talk to God. We should be doing this. Jesus told us, he said 70, he said no, 70 times 7. You can't get tired of washing feet. You cannot get tired of praying for people. Never say, oh, I'm tired, I've prayed, they haven't changed. You keep doing it. You keep doing it. It takes years for characters to change, particularly strongholds that have been set in people's hearts and minds for years. I'm going to share this in my main message later on, but let me just say this. You see, you know, many times you get discouraged when you see something. You've prayed the person, you prayed for him 10 times, you prayed for him, and he still doesn't change. But, you know, many times you're not doing something. You're not looking for the blade. You will see that they haven't totally changed, but you can see small change. That should encourage you. So don't be looking for a big change immediately. Just look for a small change. Even that small change is encouraging. That's why it says, you know, a bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax he will not. God, just look for that. Ah, okay, something is happening here, you know, and then you keep working at it until you get better and better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
I lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do.
There's
nothing else can take your place. Help me find a way.
Bring me back to you.
Draw me close to you. Let's start again from the beginning.
Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Never let me.
Hallelujah. My desire, no one else will do.
Yes, Lord.
Cause nothing else can take your place. Feel the warmth of your embrace.
Lord,
help me find a way.
Bring me back to you.
You're all I want.
Glory to God.
One hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. This is such a important message this morning. As we proceed in 2019, this must be one of your modus operandi. Edifying the body. When you see people sin, either your thoughts, you remember what they said, or you just see it when it's happening, that's the first thing. Say, I remit their sins by the blood of Jesus. Simple prayer. I ask life for them. And then praying for them in tongues. Just maybe a minute, if 30 seconds. But you are supplying. Every joint is supplying. Then the body will be strengthened, edified. It's what's going to strengthen us in 2019 and take us into the glory of God. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, receiving your blood for cleansing. In Jesus' name we have life. We receive your life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. We receive your power in great measure as we pray now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. Thank you for reminding me that it is your will that I use my authority in prayer and the name of Jesus that has given me assurance that whatever I ask, I know I have the petitions which I have asked of you, to use it to ask for life for those that sin, not unto death. Father, help me. Help me in this new year, in this 2019, to consistently walk in love, forgiveness, remission of sin, asking life for those around me that sin, praying for them in tongues to edify, to build up the body of Christ, myself and those around me, so that together we will grow, we will be strengthened, and we will inherit and manifest the glory of God and the power of the Spirit without measure. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray the Spirit. Nekatolomoshalakaru fridesk. Lupridikatoro shekafridesk. Lombre delesk.
Jiki tu fredes. L'ombre de Grom. Tolomatolo Masheleke Kofrenes. L'opridia. Non gictus que frenes. Liprena Tolomashoko. L'opreca Kamatolo. L'opri de Kamatolo Mustufre. L'aprica Tolomatolo Stufre. L'ombre de Kamatolo. Zufridi. L'ombre de Kamatolo Matolo Matufri du Fishingars. Zok Kamatolo Matufish. L'ombre gangamatolo, l'ombre gangamatolo mas tu fresh. Tocolo matolo mas tu fresh. L'ombre gangamatolos, freca gangama. Riva shaka, tu fridia, l'ombre reglamatolo mas tu fresh. Tolo mas tu frenes. Tolo maiera, tu frenes. Tolo mas la chiara. Tolo mas tu frenes. Tolo mas tu frenes. Tolo mangara, tora. Tolo mas tu frenes. Tolo mas tu frenengaras. In Jesus' name, please be seated. The Holy Spirit has asked me to emphasize this. 2019 is going to be a great year. I believe with all my heart we're going to see the glory of God. This is the key. This we just preached this morning is the key. It's the key. All things we shared during what night service are still applicable. It's all part of it. The armor of love, you know, the praying once every 6 hours at every opportunity, praying for yourself, you know, once a week, you know, that Christ be formed in you. As you are practicing those things, what's going to happen is that there's be an awareness. So when things happen, the old reaction of what's wrong with them will change to the new reaction. I remit their sins by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name. They won't even know what you're doing. You don't even have to tell them. I ask life for them. I pray for them in tongues. It's the key. You start practicing this. The Lord just speaking to me now. He said, you're going to edify. The body will become strong. It is, watch this. It is the strong body that can carry the glory. A weak body cannot carry the glory. You know why? The glory is a weight. It's a weight. Mommy.
It's the Lord. You see, it's good to share, brethren. And on the WhatsApp message, there was one day Sister Lola said, sent something in. Now, she may not even remember what she sent in. But instantly she sent that in. It just clicked in my spirit, and we began to take it into intercession in the Good Morning Jesus every morning. And this is just because it's linked to what Pastor is praying, because you need to receive strength to forgive. You need to receive strength to forget. Yes, you need to receive strength to forgive, because there are some things that are so deep that every time you want to push it away, the devil keeps reminding you of the pains and the hurt and replace everything to you like it's just happened yesterday. So the pain is ever so fresh. We need the mercy of God to help us to forgive. We need the mercy of God to help us to forget. And then, where do these things lie? In our memory. And that was what she says, in our memory. And so we need the mercy of God to do a new work in our memory, renewing of our mind, and remove the blocking that memory. Removing, pulling down the stronghold of the hurts and the pains. Casting down imagination, bringing every captivity to the thoughts, to the obedience of Christ. And then she talked about in our relationships. And so we prayed this prayer, and I think everyone, I mean, for me, it became, you know, like an armor prayer that we all need to pray. Light be. Light be. Light be. Because it's when there's darkness that we cannot see. It's when there's darkness, unforgiveness thrives. It's when there's darkness. It's when there's darkness you cannot forget. It's when there's darkness, there's a block between you in relationships. It's because you do not know that when you're holding somebody, you're holding yourself. And to be let, to be set free, you need to set others free. Forgive us our sins as we forget. This was not, it was not an apostle that wrote that prayer. It was Jesus when they asked him, teach us how. Let me tell you, there is no other way. And it not say, do it today, don't do it tomorrow. Forever and ever. Every day, say, this is the principle daily. Teach our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those that trespass against us. You don't need any prophetic interpretation for that. What it means, the corollary of that, is that if you do not forgive other people, God himself cannot forgive you us. And then that means you are held captive. And no prison, no, you are taken captive by the devil at his will. And no prison door can open. And so, light be dispelling all gross darkness in our souls, in our wills, in our emotions, in our flesh, in our memories, in our relationships, forgiving and forgetting. And pressing on to the high mark of God's calling of love. So the love of God constrains and consumes us in the name of Jesus. See, I am not using anything because it is in here. I just saw it that day. She was just a flashing thing. She was just saying, you may not even have remembered. But you see, when you are alert and looking for something for everybody, it just latched into my spirit. And instantly, the next day, we started making an intercession. And you see, what happens is, every day you pronounce that, you prophesied, you prayed, light begins to dislodge. Husbands and wives, there are so many things we've done to hurt each other, isn't it? And so many at times, it's difficult to forgive. But when you begin to pray that prayer, light be, the big power of the Holy begins to remove, and then the wound heals, and the love of God consumes and constrains. And this is the word of God to us. The love of God constrains us to keep on moving to the mark of the high calling, which is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. This is a great way. See, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that trespass against us. And then it is after that, he will say, lead us not into temptation and deliver us. Look at all the things that follow. If the door of unforgiveness is locked, there's no way you can have deliverance. There's no way you can be led out of temptation. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that trespass against. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us and deliver us from evil. And that is it. That means you cannot even overcome the devil. Because you'll be saying, objection, your honor. Objection, your honor. I see something in there. Objection, your honor. He has not forgiven, so he does not deserve to be forgiven. And not, it's a legal technicality. So the Lord will have mercy upon us. Amen. He will help us. And the love of God will constrain and consume us. I know the word is consumed, but me, I say, Lord, let it consume us. Let the love of God consume us. Let it take over. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Whoa! Hallelujah. Mom, thanks for that amplification. You know, one other area I want to, you know, in fact, my main message today is going to be also along these lines. So the Holy Spirit has really gone ahead. But one other area is your emotions. Mommy specifically talked about hurts. Where is hurts? Where? It's in the feelings. It's in the feelings. That's why when you're praying, you know, you need the blood, life. That's where the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're praying in tongues, say, keep yourself in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. We've used tongues for power, gifts, manifestation, but the real use is in this area. So when you pray in tongues, the power of the Holy Spirit goes from your inner mind, from the inner spirit, it goes into the mind, that area, the will, then the emotions. So joy, peace, gentleness would start to heal bitterness and hurts. And the Holy Spirit will do a permanent work inside your heart. The only person that can heal us of our hurts is the Holy Spirit. Human words can't do it. It's one of the reasons why his ministry is the ministry of the Comforter. He'll give you comfort and he'll give you strength. God will help us. 2019 is going to be different. This time next year, I'm going to be looking at people who are totally healed. Healed of unforgiveness, healed of bitterness, healed of pride, and you will be carrying the glory of God. Hallelujah. Pastor TJ.